Before we look to the Word, let's look to the Lord in prayer, ask His blessings and understanding today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that though our God is transcendent, You are intimately aware and personally involved in our lives. You are not condescending, but You are certainly glorious. We thank You that we can bring our petitions before You, our praises, all the while knowing that Thou, God, seest me. We pray for Greencastle Bible Church this morning. We pray for their needs as they are in this process of pastoral search, and give them wisdom. We thank You for the testimony of that church over these years. We pray for the Vogels and their ministry at Gotha and Camp Impact. We ask that You would continue to keep them from falling and bless them on their way and prepare them for the ministry that they will be doing in the Philippines here shortly. We do pray for our elderly. We pray for Verna Bell, who was very uncomfortable following her fall. And we pray for these ribs to heal and the back discomfort. We pray for Dorothy Cox and her knee pain, for Barb Feely. We ask Your blessings on the WAS as they serve in Zimbabwe. We thank You for their faithfulness and Your faithfulness to them. And even as he waits for this liver transplant and his health seems to be holding for now, but is imperiled as long as he has this faulty organ, we pray, Lord, that You would provide for him now, and if it would be Your will that he would receive a transplant, we pray that that would be sooner rather than later. With the psalmist, we say that I give thanks with my whole heart, and teach us what it means to serve You and to do so with joy and gladness today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And as we do that, let me just remind you of the wonder of the ministry of prayer. That we just prayed, we had the ear of the Almighty. That we don't have to be formulaic or liturgical. We don't have to have a certain way of saying things. We open up our heart. You can be driving, doing dishes. Well, not those two at the same time, but you can be doing a variety of tasks and can pray and know that the Lord hears. And it's not if you have enough these and thous or you put it in the right form, but just be able to speak to your Heavenly Father. There are a lot of prayers that are recorded in Scripture, and in some cases we are even told of the answers to prayer, which we covered last week in 1 Samuel 1. But not too often are we told the person's response in prayer, how they come back to God and what they had to say and how they praise God for the blessings received. Do you remember what Hannah did when Eli came to her and said, "Go in peace, the God of Israel, grant your petition that you have heard of him." Look with me at chapter 1 and verse 18. And she said, "Let your servant," 1:18, "let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And in the next verse, she rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. She's a woman of faith. She hears what God has promised to do, and the sadness leaves, and she is full of the assurance that the God Almighty hears and answers prayer. Maybe you don't have a voice that you are comfortable singing solos. Maybe nobody asks you to sing solos. My dad used to say if I would sing over by the window, he would help me out. Took me years before I finally understood what that meant. But you should be singing songs of praise. When was the last time you just responded in a impromptu prayer of thanks? No one was maybe there to hear but you and the Lord, and you just burst into praise God from whom all blessings flow. Or maybe actually you say, I express my thanks differently. I took a prayer journal, and in a response to something God taught me from his word, I wrote in that prayer journal a word of thanks. Our whole life should be a record of praise before the Lord. So without apology or explanation, Hannah just exults. The idea here that she bubbles up and bursts into rejoicing. I wonder if it's just possible that rather than this being something she said on the spur of the moment, this is something she prepared. She gave great thought to. She wrote down. Is it possible that even on the presentation of Samuel, as she brings these sacrifices and she gives thanks to God, that this was part of her premeditated worship, that she gave it some thought? I do know that it seems from Luke chapter 1 that what we call Mary's Magnificat, or her praise of thanks to God, or the words of Zechariah, both of those psalms, if you will, those songs seem to be heavily influenced by what Hannah says. Our prayers are a lot of times a kind of a list of what we need if we heard our own selves pray. Hannah here does not lay out before God what she needs. She's done that in chapter 1. She prayed and the Lord had answered. This is what I would expect in chapter 2. A statement of thanksgiving before the Lord, wouldn't you? The Lord answered, and let me tell you the many different ways that I thank God, but it doesn't come out as a thanksgiving. It comes out as a statement about the nature of God. She points to the high and holy God and rejoices in him. She gives credit to God. Chapter 1 tells us that she had suffered for many years silently. And now she has something to say, and she says it gloriously. And our prayer life and our praise today should be impacted by the theology and by the practice of this woman. The central theme of her song is this: there is none like you. There is none that is exactly like you. You are unmatched. You are unrivaled. You are unopposable. Let's look first of all at the way I put it, Hannah's theology lesson. Now that can be somebody giving a theology lesson to Hannah, or the theology that Hannah passes along, and yes, both. What she writes down, 2 Peter 1:21, is really due to the hand of God. It becomes part of the inspired record. Some say, well, this appears to be influenced by others. Does it matter? I'm not certain that makes a big difference. If we listen to you pray, I might say, that sounds like a prayer somebody prayed a couple weeks ago. If you gave thanks, I might say, that sounds like something in the Apostle Paul. In fact, I think you quoted scripture in your prayer. Hannah gives thanks, but this is really the response of her own heart. And I pity the theologians who come along and say, this couldn't be her. Somebody else had to write it. She's just received credit. No, she's being used of God to give us a theology lesson today. And may we learn the lesson well. She belts it out with conviction. By the way, unlike some of the songs that the Jews had learned to sing, songs of David and Asaph and others that would bring their complaint before the Lord, the fact that they were distraught or their dissatisfaction, there's none of that. It is 100% pure, undiluted praise and giving thanks to the Almighty God who has the right to reverse fortunes. Let's look at some of the things that she tells us about God, because that's really what this song is about. The first thing, point A, is this, that God is unique in holiness and strength. He is unique in holiness and strength. Verse 2, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. This is a woman who, like Job, could say, my strength is laid in the dust. She had been laid low. Now she brings this praise, this exulting, that for years this was studied and sung by other women and other Jews and others, Gentiles, through the years. It's as if her words in this psalm apply to more than just her and her situation. It's almost as if she is lifting out and speaking on behalf of the nation. And the Jews could at any point fill in the blank when she says, the God who has provided our salvation. I rejoice, verse 1, in your salvation. They could say, well, that could be the fact that God brought us out in the Exodus. That could be such and such battle when we were greatly outnumbered. We were just a handful of people who didn't even have proper weapons of war. And God routed the enemies before us. Any possible salvation or deliverance, the Jews could say, I identify with that. But Yahweh here was not to be compared to pagan gods. Deuteronomy 20 makes it very clear that they would have no other gods before him, that they were not to establish any graven image. They were to not take crude instruments on things like wood and stone and try to impress upon that the glory of the Almighty. They would always fall short, and God said, it is forbidden. Let me ask you this, as the best thing she can do is acknowledge what God, she's not attributing to God, she's not making things up and saying, I'm going to say that God is like this. No, she's going to say, what God has revealed in himself is the way that we should respond to him and ascribe to him the glory and attribute to him these things that he has claimed for himself. And so when she does all this, she points to the glory of God. Let me tell you, your praise and mine should be theologically accurate. And some of the hymns and songs that we sing, we can almost remember the very passages that that comes from and says that I know this song is true and accurate, and it reflects in my own heart because it is biblically solid. But that not all songs are like that. And there are times things that people have written that may even sound beautiful to sing, but when we stop and say, wait a minute, that's not accurate. That's not true. Our praise should be theologically accurate. And Hannah understood by her experience, by the revelation of God, that the holiness of God was set him apart from any other deity. That all these pagan deities that people, the nations around had made, she said, they are not gods at all. There's only one God, and there is none like him in holiness. We won't go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32 right now, but you might want to put that reference down. That Moses, after responding to the victories that God had given and the greatness of our God, he says, God is a rock. And in Deuteronomy 32:30, he says that God had handed over their enemies to him, and he said, and Joseph, his special possession, God was a rock. I wonder if Hannah's thinking in terms of the statements even of Moses when she says, there is, verse 2, there is no rock like our God. God is, first of all, unique in holiness and strength. Secondly, her song tells us that God is unequaled in might and mercy. Unequaled in might and mercy. Greek and Roman theologies, their deities that they would make, they would ascribe to a god, well, this is the god of the ocean. This is the god of this tier or level of the sky. This god has power over fire. This one over water. This one. But Hannah says, my God is a God of might, unopposable might, and one of amazing mercy. Our God is mighty and merciful, all wed into one. Notice in verses 4 and 5, she says, this God who is unequaled in might and mercy, and yet he has loving care for those in need. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Verse 5, those who have been, who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Verse 8, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap and makes them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Much of this is from her own personal experience. And the aggravations, the agitations, the provocation of Peninnah against her, she could say, but the Lord has made me bind on. The feeble bind on strength. He supports, he makes stable. Those who had stumbled were reinforced. And she says, that is my testimony. And that's the testimony of my nation. And I asked God for this son, that he would turn this nation back to righteousness. And I have what I have received, I give back to God. And I want to prompt you in your praise. Let's give God thanks, she says. Let's acknowledge that it is God who has made our feet to be secure. It was God who looked down and saw and knew all along Hannah's distress at the hands of Peninnah. It was God who heard her prayer and met that need, and which would be a blessing not only to her and to her husband and her family, but Samuel became the answer of God to the whole nation. Many times, Israel's situations were dire. As I said, they were surrounded or outnumbered, and the Lord provided. And any number of times they could say, blessed be God for his salvation. Hannah's confidence is mirrored in the New Testament by something Paul says about his missionary band. He just telling some of the things that they went through, and yet their biblical resolve and experience. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Right now, there should be something in your own heart that says, amen. That is what Hannah's saying, what Paul says, is something I should be saying too. God has been good to me. The worst thing to do here is to fret because of evildoers. Here's your assignment for this Sunday afternoon, to read Psalm 37. That we are to fret not because of evildoers. Our confidence, our assurance, our praise should be in God. By the way, since Pentecost, those who claim to be strong have ridiculed the weak, but God has always heard the cries of the weak. Whether it's the persecuted church during the time of Inquisition, whether it's the blessings of the church through Reformation, whether it is the church underground in China, or a people run off by Islam, and yet a people who could say, God is our strength. We will not worry. We will not fret. It was with loving care for those in need. In verse 9, she says, this God who is unequaled in might in ministry, he gives lasting oversight of his own. Verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones to make stable. I didn't mind too much climbing a ladder this week, but I was glad there's somebody to hold the ladder. And sometimes it doesn't take much to just say, all right, you're there, right? Okay. But the Lord guards the feet. Just an old Hebrew expression to say that God is vigilant over us. He supervises us. He never takes his eyes off of us. Or the psalmist who put it this way in Psalm 139, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Right now, even during this message, you should be responding, rejoicing for the good care of God. And I look out and I see people who at times, I think of George Bailey, who fell off a ladder year ago, and was broken on the ground and healed up and walks without a limp and serving the Lord. Several people around the room who have had surgery, ladders and people in this church. What, I see a lot of people who have had encounters with ladders. No, I will not go up the ladder to take the flags down anymore. But you hem me in. Here's the third thing that in Hannah's theology lesson to us. She says, God, point C, is unchallenged as sovereign Lord. Unchallenged as sovereign Lord. In verses 6 and 7 we read, the Lord kills and brings to life. The ancient Jew would have said, the Lord made me to live. To answer the question of Job in the book of Job, when he says, who can resurrect or give life back? God can. He makes us alive, and he takes one down to Sheol. He brings one to death. Ancient Egyptians had made a god who would actually lead them to the underworld, would lead them to death. All that Hannah is saying is God is there from our first breath to our last and everything in between. God is in control of everything. She wasn't adoring a deity who was powerless to judge and powerless to save and powerless or detached. She says, I can lean on an almighty God. He heard me in my distress. He answered, and he's done so for this nation. And so can we, you and I today, can say, my God will supply all my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Hannah could say, he controlled my ability to reproduce. He certainly will care for the son that he has given and that I give back to him and everything else in your daily life. So let's put it this way in point one. He holds the power of life and death and all in between. Secondly, in verse 8, when she says, he raises up the poor and the from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap. And at the end of that verse, she says, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. I'm going to put it this way, point two. He lays claim to the working and the sustaining of the earth. It's as if Hannah's argument is going from greater to the lesser. She says, listen, my God created and sustains. All things are upheld by the word of his power. It is not some water deity. It's not Marduk. It's not this deity or that god or goddess. It is God who created, who keeps everything in perfect balance. It is God who is the foundation of the earth, who is the pillars of the universe. It is God who meets the need of Israel in our battles, in our crops, in our daily exchange. And it is God who provided my son. Let's give him thanks accordingly. Point three, then. He rules all by the Messiah who will return. Verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. She's speaking of the global extent of that final day of judgment. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Let me ask you, who was the king of Israel as Hannah spoke? Trick question, isn't it? David had not been appointed. Saul had not been anointed yet. The monarchy had not yet come. She's right on the verge of that. And so people like to say, well, that's one of the reasons we know that Hannah can't be writing this, because it refers to a king. Listen, I think Hannah knew her theology. She knew her scriptures. She knew that in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 36 and following, it speaks about the king that the Lord will give and that he will lead you into these lands. She knew that she's familiar with what God had said to Abraham in Genesis 17:6, and kings shall come from you. And so now the song of praise and this theology of Hannah now turns prophetical, and the Lord says through her, and she rejoices, the king that the Lord will give, the Lord will establish. He will be unopposable in power. And going back to verse 4, the bows of the mighty are broken. It says, all the weapons of man that they like to boast in, he will destroy. There were times where Israel looked out and the Lord had wiped out the whole army in front of them overnight while they slept. The angel of the Lord came and laid waste to all of them. Now men like to take the samplings of the of their weapons of defense, and they like to parade them through the streets, and they like to show, these are our rockets, and these are our marching forces, and these are the tanks that we have. And yet what God says is the bows of the mighty are broken. Verse 10, they are broken, and not only their weapons, but they themselves will be broken to pieces. Let me just say, not get political here, but stay on scripture, that the enemies of Israel who say, that's not yours, that's our land, God says otherwise. And the prophecy of scripture say that God will rule, he will return back to the Mount of Olives, he will rule from the city of Jerusalem, and people, the kings, will come to it for glory. I don't think Hannah had a lot revealed to her. She didn't know of the bowls and the judgments and the trumpets and the seals of Revelation 6 through 16. She didn't know of the fall of Babylon, Revelation chapter 18. She didn't know about the beast and the false prophet being thrown into a pit, Revelation chapter 19. But what she knew was that God was in control. He would send a king. And verse 10, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Praise God for a theology lesson through this woman whose life had been changed by answered prayer. She was a godly woman to begin with. She knew to bring her petition. And even as she prays, Eli accuses her of being a woman of Belial, a drunken person who's got problems. But the Lord had provided. And she gives thanks. So what should our response be? First of all, in verse 9, to realize our limitation and God's limitless right. To realize our limitation and God's limitless right. verse 9. He will guard the feet of the faithful ones, but the wicked will be cut off in darkness. And I love this expression, for not by might shall a man prevail. Give me long enough and I might write a poem on that, but I couldn't do it this week. Not by might shall man prevail. Verse 3 tells us at the end of that verse, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. Hannah reminds us that the knowledge of God is comprehensive and it's complete. Nothing surprises God. Nothing sneaks up on God. And after talking in Romans chapter 9 and 10 of God's sovereignty of salvation, Paul could respond in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. You and I should say, my God knows all. The psalmist put it this way, or Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 3. By wisdom, Proverbs 3, 19 and 20, by wisdom he founded the earth. He established the heavens with understanding. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Hannah just says this. He's a God who knows. Hannah, what does he know? Yes, he's a God who knows. Our response is to realize our limitation and his limitless ability. Throughout this psalm, Hannah is saying, look at the reversal of fortunes, if you will. That those who think that they are established and strong, they're the mighty. God lays waste to them. And those who were convinced that they were afflicted, barren, bereft, passed over, God has lifted them up and given them a song. And you and I should be saying, may Jesus Christ be praised. Secondly, our response should be this. To refuse to speak or act with arrogant intent. Verse 3, she says, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. We said last week that in the Hebrew scriptures, 1 Samuel would have come listed right after the book of Judges. And the book of Judges tells us in 21:25 that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They were justifying their behavior. It was kind of a postmodern mayhem. It was immoral. And everybody was convinced that they were right and you were wrong. And in the face of that, when that is the public opinion, a simple godly woman by the name of Hannah says that God is holy and there's none like him. God is opposable in might. God is the judge of the earth. And she says, and don't speak with arrogant intent. Don't put it back in God's face. She says, let's magnify God and see what he is doing. Thirdly, here's what our response should be. We're back to the beginning of this book, this chapter, in verse 1. To return all praise to the one who deserves it. Verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. By the way, she says that my horn is exalted. I've read some curious things that when people try to explain that, they say, well, in that part of the world in ancient times, a woman would have her veil, and she would have a horn, a protrusion, that was what the veil hung from. And if she was without children, it was very low on the forehead that she hung the veil. But if she'd had children, she moved it high up on the forehead so that you could just look at a woman and say, oh, she's had children. I kind of doubt that that's really what she's saying. My horn, see, it's higher. See, I have children. I wonder if at some point she had watched some proud stag, some deer with an enormous rack of the antlers and that turned, and she saw the glory of that she could say, my strength or possibly my dignity is in the Lord. Don't look at me and say, her horn is higher, she has children. Look at God. He is my strength. My horn is exalted. Verse 19 of chapter 1, we read that she worshiped before the Lord. What is worship again? Worship is simply to recognize the superior worth of someone. And that is exactly what she does. She exalts in her Lord. She says, my God is great, and I want you to see the greatness. I want you to acknowledge him as well. The word has the idea of to prostrate, to bow down before. And this kind of exalting can only come from those who are humble. If you say, I don't worship like I should, I'm not full of praise and thanksgiving like I should, you're pointing to pride and arrogance in your own heart. The heart that says, I have no greatness, I have no power to be impressed by, I have no worth of eternal consequence. Everything that I have is by the hand of God. It is the gracious hand of God that blesses me, that I have this job or this family or anything, this ability to play this instrument, to sing, to give God. All of it is from God. That comes from the person who is truly humble. Her strength and her ability, she praises the Lord. In times of crisis, we should praise the Lord. In times of blessings, it's easy to take our eyes off the Lord, but we should praise the Lord. Listen, you and I should read the theology lesson through Hannah, and we should respond. We shouldn't act proudly. We should serve the Lord and rejoice humbly. I think the Lord is orchestrating all these events in her life, and then in Samuel's, and then in David's, and in the nation. God was in control of her barrenness and then her ability to have children. And she's just acknowledging, this is of God. All of this was to show, as we read in the New Testament, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Her song, Hannah's song, like Mary's Magnificat, is full of grace. And the song of your life should not be, look at me, but rejoice in God. It should be that of grace. By the way, can I just warn us all from turning into penitents? One who, the only record that we have of her, as I said last week, we don't have any songs that Penina wrote. We don't have any ways that she glorified God. God gave to her, and all she could do was turn and mock and aggravate and agitate another woman. There was no great, one woman is graceless, and one is graced and gracious. The point of her greatest weakness was the moment of God's greatest power in her. When she said, I cannot bear children, I need you, and God answered for her. It is only through her brokenness that we read of this great blessing in the Word of God. As we wrap things up, I would encourage you, don't just receive from God. Don't just turn and give God thanks for what you've had. Give God thanks as you give back to God, and you say, this and all that I am belongs to you. Her song acknowledges the sovereignty of God. Learn to praise the Lord in all things, reverently and theologically and humbly. This morning when I got up, I was just reviewing this. You can look at verses 9 and 6 and 11. And I just put it this way, none prevail by human might. Those in darkness see his light. It is he who gives you life. God will judge by sovereign right. Let's stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord, help us realize that our hope is in you and our strength comes from you. And our feeble efforts to comfort each other sometimes sound like Eli's, am I not more to you than 10 sons? With godly contentment is great gain. Teach us, Lord, this quiet resting in you. Help us through our adversities to declare boldly the greatness of our God, that there is none like you. We understand the significance of Hannah's song. You are acquainted with our grief. You are powerful to save. And today, we would be careful to ask not that you would remove all of our problems, that they would go away, but that you would rather show us that you are our all in all. Those who trust in you are never ashamed, never regret that decision. We pray if there is even one person in this building today or listening to this broadcast that would say, I'm trusting in myself and my own good works, that they would repent, receive the gift, turn from self and to the Savior, and that with Hannah they could rejoice and say, I rejoice in your salvation. Lord, teach us this great grace, and may we be instruments of grace to others. May our voices and our life just be a vessel of praise back to you, that all who see us see the work of God in us, in whose name we pray. Amen.